Okay, so the contribution that we saw that started there back in chapter 35, you kind of see that before they're ready to build this thing, you know, Moses started getting the supplies coming in a little bit ahead of time, because when they looked at the blueprints and talked that over, they didn't just, you know, call Home Depot and put in an order, you know, or, you know, they had to have these supplies. Moses kind of had that ahead of time. And it wasn't clearly here, as you read, it wasn't a case where, you know, Moses had to go around and hold them up for these supplies. And this was a significant donation from the people. And a couple chapters later on here, there's kind of a neat section that we're going to look at later, not today, but another section that kind of puts a value on what the tabernacle cost was. And it's pretty incredible. So, I mean, he's asking them to give quite a bit. And it's not just a, you know, random board here or there, or a, you know, a little, you know, throw a few coins at them kind of a thing. So Moses has these supplies gathered up and he gives them to the workers. But then they just keep coming in every day. It's just continuing to come in to the point where I think these guys are almost overwhelmed. And they actually stopped working and came to Moses and said, these people are bringing way more than we need. To the point where Moses had to issue a command. And it says there in verse 6, the people had to be restrained from bringing more, to the point where almost you could see Moses pleading with them, possibly, that you guys got to stop bringing. We have way too much stuff here, and we just got to stop. So that shows to me a willingness also. These people were obviously behind this project, because if you're not really for something, the last thing you're going to do is you're not going to donate to the cause, are you? Like, I ain't spending my money, wasting my time on that thing. Right, so they were excited about this project, and they were able to bring all these things. And I think it's kind of interesting that when you think about it, we talked a little bit about this earlier on too, is where did all this stuff come from? Well, they hauled it out of Egypt, didn't they? You know, they plundered Egypt when they left. I mean, they were slaves while they were there. They didn't go out of there with their wallets full on their own accord. So, in a sense, I mean, Egypt kind of funded this project. So that's just a side note there, I guess. So, a project that I think they were kind of excited about. And move on here. Anybody got any comments on that little section there? Or thought? David, see your hand up there? Right. Yeah, that's a good thought there for sure. And go ahead, Steve.
And I think to add to what David said, there was willingness of heart, of, you know, overwhelmingly more than even they even needed. You know, and I think, as we know, the temple is the foreshadow of the church. And I
right.
think, you know, God is trying to show us how the church, the kingdom, really should.
Yeah, I like that thought too. And I was also going to point this out. I kind of skipped over it too. Is, you know, they came from Egypt. I mean, there's some pretty incredible things that got built in Egypt. Like, who built it? Not the Egyptians. You know, these slaves built it. So these guys knew how to work, and they knew how to build things, and they were probably pretty darn good engineers. So I think this was probably something that was not foreign to them, and they kind of really took to the task, I think. But and
the thing I was thinking about too, Brandon, is this was a big project and kind of an overwhelming project, but
yeah.
God actually set it up to where, I mean, he engineered it
right
by having the Egyptians bring all their stuff to the Israelites when they were leaving. And
right.
And just the whole deal he engineered.
You can just kind of see the grand plan behind all that, all those details, don't you? Anybody else got any thoughts there? All right, we'll continue on here. I think we can work through some of this stuff today here still. We're going to look at actually kind of the actual building here. And again, I said, I don't think we need to break it down a whole lot today, but I thought it'd be good to review it. So some of these are a little bit longer reads, I guess, but somebody would like to just read verses 8 through 13. Okay, so we see these curtains that are being made. They're made with fine twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet material. So, which would be something that would look nice, is how I picture it. And this would be and I got a cutaway here we'll look at here in a bit too, and kind of helps get a picture of this, I think. This would kind of be the inside. When you're inside looking at the wall, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see this nice, you're going to have a nice finished wall or whatever to look at. So this was the first thing that's talked about here. And you kind of see as they build this thing, they kind of layer it. So you start with the first layer and then stack the layers on. So this is, so we're going to kind of look at the inside layer and then work our way out here a little bit. And then if you go on the next section, verses 14 through 18, if somebody'd like to read that, I'll just continue.
Then he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits and 4 cubits the width of each curtain. The 11 curtains had the same measurements. He joined 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains for them by themselves. Did I do that? Oh. Okay. Moreover, he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was uttermost in the first set, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. He made 50 clasps of bronze to join the tent together so that it would be a unit. He made
That's good there, yeah. So we see now the next layer is this of goat's hair. And I was going to point this out too. Like I said, we didn't go into a lot of details here, but the size of these curtains, like verse 15 there, 30 cubits and 4 cubits in width. A cubit is about a foot and a half. So you have a chunk of this layer of this goat's hair that's 45 feet long and 6 foot wide. So it's a kind of a long, narrow strip, but that's pretty big chunk of the stuff to work with there. And they get all these fit together. And I think clearly the reason that they're made in sections and then they're clasped together is this thing was portable too, wasn't it? And and so you had to break it down, take each section down, roll it up, and so this thing was practical in its building too, because this wasn't something they just built permanent. This thing was made to be pretty strong and structurally sound, but also, they could break this thing down and take it with them. So I think that's the significance there of having the different sections, and it talks about all the different, the clasps to put them together and whatnot. And I think that's goes to the points to the part of making it portable, I think. So, and someone like to read verse 19 there. We can kind of discuss this covering if we want to. Okay, so then we have the goat's hair, and then we have this layer of ram skin, and it's dyed red. And then over that is a covering of porpoise skins. And I remember when we talked about earlier, The porpoise skins being badger skins, and this is my own thought here, I guess, and this is open for discussion, I guess you could say. But as I was thinking about that, I kept thinking, like, a porpoise, isn't it like a dolphin? Or a fish that's kind of like a dolphin or something like that? So I was kind of looked it up a little bit, and it is, and because I was thinking, well, the badger, you know, the badger fur or hide, you know, this badger's tough and it's a good outside covering. But then I was thinking about, well, what if it was this other way? Like, it'd be waterproof, wouldn't it? Because don't they go in water? I mean, I'm not going with biblical evidence here. This is just my thought here, I guess. So I was thinking, well, that'd be kind of neat if you had like this really slick, you know, nice waterproof, you know, put the rain fly on after you put the tent up, you know, kind of a deal. So, I don't know. What do you guys think about that? I don't know. Something that you probably could research a little bit more, but, I mean, you see different definitions for that word, and sometimes it's used as like a badger-type critter, or sometimes you see it pointed more towards the sea creature. I don't know. So, just a thought that I think they both have practical application there, so I could see it being either way, but, well, I mean, they were in the wilderness, weren't they? So that's what I thought, too. It's like, it's not that likely that they would have access to those either. So then, unless, you know, I don't know.
But God gave them manna, I guess
he could. You know, I don't know how far they would have been from, you know, like from the sea at that point. You know, if they still weren't that far. I'm not sure about that. So, I've shot a few badgers in my day. But if I had to get enough of them to make a tent covering for this whole thing, that's a lot of badgers. And so it'd be hard to find them too. But I thought of that very same thing though. So I'm not sure. But you know, just something for thought and discussion is all that was. So
I think that adds to the fact that it was a great deal. You know,
yeah.
And I think God figured out, had the plan, and it happened. And again, the foreshadow of the church, it was a great situation.
Right. And yeah, I don't know, maybe they sent a group of guys on a journey to go get whichever skin it was. You know, obviously it probably didn't just fall in their lap, but it could have. I mean, God could have, but I don't know if it necessarily did. But
he provided the way anyway.
He provided the way for sure. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, it could have been stuff they had with them.
Maybe when he parted the
Red Sea, there's dolphins. Yeah, there's definitely some. I mean, when we kind of interject our own thoughts into some of that, you can think of some strange things for sure. So, anyway. Yeah. Okay, so that's our coverings, I guess. And let's read now a little bit about this framework that's going to hold this all together, I guess. If someone like to read 20 through 34. I know it's a little bit longer one, but
then made the board, the tabernacle, the cubits with standing uprights, 10 cubits of the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits for the width of each board. There are 2 tenons for each board, fitted to one another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the outside. He made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for the tenon, and 2 sockets under another board for the 2 tenons. Then for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. For the rear tabernacle, the west, he made 6 boards. He made 2 boards for the corner of the tabernacle at the rear. They were double beneath, and together they were complete to its top, the first ring. Thus he did with both of them in the 2 corners. There are 8 boards, with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under every board. Then he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle.
Okay, so now we see where we have the boards, the structure being put together. And we talked about the acacia wood and the significance there. And it has a lot of useful properties as far as building. It's a hardwood, but it's also a workable wood. But I think, which, you know, makes sense. And it's a pretty board, if you want to use that word, describe wood, I guess. It has like a unique grain pattern and stuff. So it looks nice. It's still something that people use today, I guess, too. But I thought the most significant part about that is it grows in like a dry, arid region. And my thought is, well, that's just what was there. You know, he didn't ask him to use some fine cedar that they had to ship in. You know, just, you know, they had the supplies right there in front of them. And again, that just kind of talks to the idea that, you know, that was God's plan. And, you know, it's not overcomplicated. It's you know, I think it's practical what he's asking them to do here. But then you see these boards, and I mean, I've looked at different, you know, because people today, they have their ideas of what the tabernacle looked like. And, you know, the people build their model version of it. Even you see that now today, too. So you can look at those. But I don't fully understand exactly in my mind, like, how all these boards and everything fits together. But I do know that, they were specifically made. They had these tenon joints to fit together, and that is for strength. And also allows them to be taken apart. I think when this thing was put together, I don't think there was a screw or a nail in it. I think this thing was fit together in a way that it was tight and it was strong. So he had this complex set of these detailed boards for the frame, and they're fitted into, and then they were fitted. The posts were fitted into these sockets at the base, and the sockets were made out of silver, and then all these boards and everything was gold plated. Now, I mean, if you have a pretty big chunk, I don't know how big they were. You know, just picture how big of a board it needed to take to hold something this big. It's pretty big, fairly heavy, I would think. And then you gold plate it. Gold's not light. And I don't know much about gold plating, but I think that'd be complicated. So, I mean, the point is, I think this is a process. And it really points to how skillful these guys really were. And also, like, how deep the treasure chest really was that they had, too. Because, I mean, they're forming things out of just whole pieces of silver. And, you know, had the gold to overlay all this stuff and to build all these gold rings. I think it's pretty neat to see how they were able to do that. Because you could go into the fanciest, most expensive mansion that the world you could find today, and you wouldn't find anything like this. So, I mean, it was kind of beyond our realm of comprehension, I think, anyway, or mine is, anyway, of how you can have this much value in a portable tent, I guess. Is kind of, I thought that was kind of interesting side note there, I guess. So, does anybody else see anything in that chunk there that they'd like to pull out? David?
Yeah, for one, there's a lot of gold even after the golden calf. And then to acacia wood, the tree has like a lot of thorns on it. Scripture brings up thorns. I'm thinking back to either two things, the crown of thorns that Jesus wore, or the thorns that come out of the ground from the curse in Genesis 3. So, you know, kind of thinking about that. They got to work past some of those things in order to get to the
yeah.
Just to build that. So, and there was a lot of labor involved on their front.
Definitely.
To get those. And they're kind of scraggly trees.
They are, and they're kind of crooked, and they just kind of grow like this, and
yeah.
It's pretty impressive that you can get boards out of that. That's been my thought on it too. Exactly, yeah. So, yeah, interesting. Behind, and we've uncovered a lot of this, or not really uncovered necessarily, but talked about a lot of this stuff too. Some of the smaller, you'd call them, I don't know if you call them details or things that you don't think are that significant. When you kind of dig into them, it's like, well, I didn't realize that was a foreshadow. And you see a lot of that stuff in this Exodus process and through this tabernacle. And yeah. That could be another little tidbit there, or is it a coincidence? I don't know. Most of these aren't. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Kyle, do you have your hand up? Yeah. pretty impressive tent.
Yeah.
And you put a value like that on it, $62 million in today's dollars. So.
And then the other thing about it is still, it's pretty spectacular, is that it could be moved.
It could be moved.
Yeah. You could take, I don't know how many times they took it down and put it back together again, but it could be moved.
You know? Yeah. Oh, I can only imagine on that.
And you just think about the precious, how precious the house of the Lord was in the physical sense, and how much more precious the house of the Lord is in the spiritual sense in us, and just it shows, it's that foreshadow of just how beyond all riches of this world, God cares for us.
It is, yeah. It really, it puts a whole different spin on the value of what the church really is today. And it's not something you can put a monetary value on, even, you know. It's like the temple, you said, I mean, that's out of this world type riches. And we're way beyond that as Christians. So pretty cool, I think. Steve, go ahead. As many as you'd like.
When it's disheartening to see in the religious world today how they follow this plan to be physical. Well, basically, the drive around Helena, and you got the big cathedral there. You got the temple there. You got the Mormon temple there. You got, and everybody tries to simulate that
right
around town there, where they got buildings that are worth lots of money and look nice and. You know, and really, that wasn't what God was trying to do in the situation. He was a force out of the church, not the church building. You know?
Right, and yeah, it's almost a competition, like our building's better than yours, type thing. And spiritually speaking, they all have zero value.
Yeah,
and that's that's something that's lost on a lot of people for sure. So, yeah, Kyle, hit her again. Yeah, we're not going to jump in that competition here. No, yeah. That's for sure. All right. Verses 35 and 36, then, if somebody would like to read those. They're in Exodus 36.
Moreover, he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. He made it with cherubim, the work of a skillful designer. And he made four pillars of acacia. For it, and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four bases of silver for them.
Okay, so here we have the veil, and it just briefly talked about how it was made with that blue and purple and scarlet material, fine twisted linen. I thought it was interesting. It points out here that it was made the work of a skillful workman. Again, this was something that was somebody very skilled was able to do this. It's held up by four pillars, had the golden, overlaid with gold, and the golden hooks and the sockets of silver to stand up. I mean, just pretty straightforward. Like, this is how it was built, I guess, is what that is there. And then verses 37 to 38, I'd like to read those.
And he made a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. He made its five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their tops and their bands with gold, but their five sockets were of bronze.
Okay, so here we have this screen for the doorway. Was built again with a similar material. It says the work of a weaver. So that is that just pointing out more of what the skill was, or is that saying that it was a little bit different skill set than the veil that was built there in verse 35? I'm not sure about that, but somebody that's familiar, no doubt, with dealing with these kind of fabrics. And then it talks about just had the five pillars and their hooks, and they're overlaid with overlay the tops and their bands with gold, and then five sockets of bronze. So that was kind of, that's a rough picture or idea of what the structure, I guess, of the tabernacle was made of. And we'll start in chapter 37 there, and then we'll talk about the building of the contents. We talked about them in quite a bit of detail too, before, back in chapter 25, 26 there. So this one here is just kind of, like I said, there's just kind of these, and these are just, you can find a lot of things on Google, but I don't think these are probably pictures of actually what it looked like. But you kind of get this picture of, the frame here, and then the different layers as they're kind of stacked together. And then this one down here kind of shows it too, that you can see the different layers in there, and then you have your pillars, and then your bars are running this way, and they're on there with those golden rings, and then your pillars here for the screen, and then back here for the veil, and then some of the contents here. And then down here on the bottom, and I don't know how you would picture this exactly, because again, these are all portable stuff. This is where these silver and bronze sockets were that are laid out on the ground in a certain fashion, and then they came along and stuck to. This is how I picture it. You'd put you got to put your base down first, obviously. Then they're going to come and stick their poles in there, and then they're going to run their bars sideways. You would think that, and then nothing's going to wobble anymore. That's how I picture it would be. And then, they probably pull these layers layer by layer over the top and peg them down somehow. And that's just what that's how it looks in my mind, I guess. But I'm not sure. So very similar. That's close to it to what the tabernacle would look like, I think, when we pull that white tarp over it. You throw some lariats over the top, and yeah, so. That's what I would think too, yeah.
And I think the twisted part of it would make it stronger.
Well, I bet you're right.
And then the color is usually, especially the purple and scarlet, that's commonly throughout Scripture, for royalty, and I think blue fits in there too. So there was a reason he did what he did.
Yeah, I think so, yeah. So that's kind of there. Just some more pictures here. This picture here, that's kind of neat when they're in, they just have the guy up on the ladder, and the rope is pulling it up. And I mean, that's probably, it's that's what I'm saying. It's, yeah. So, I mean, but they probably had ways of doing that. And this bottom picture, it just kind of showed how these bars would run. They'd have the board standing up with the loops in it, and then they'd run the bars through there, and then that would kind of tie it all together and stuff, I think. But, and then some more building pictures here. I spent too much time looking for pictures, probably. You kind of picture them working with this wood here, and they didn't have the portable DeWalt and table saws, and I mean it was all primitive hand stuff. Then this picture down here, this is a picture of people donating, the piles of things, and then you picture them working with these boards over here, trying to refine them. And I assume this here is like a safety meeting or a manager's meeting or something here, so OSHA meeting. That's the word I was looking for. That's probably the first that meeting between Moses and Bezalel and Aholiab is probably the first official OSHA meeting on record, probably. So yeah, that's kind of thoughts that I had there on Exodus 36. And again, I didn't want to just break all that stuff down again because I know we've done that, and it's been stretched out over time here, so. I'm sure some of that stuff's not real fresh either, but those details of, and I think the details of the things on the inside are more interesting. Maybe not more interesting, but I think are very relevant as well. So we'll touch on those next time we get a chance here to look at Exodus. And we're getting fairly close to the end of this chapter. Just looking ahead here a little bit, chapter 37 is kind of, again, talks about the building of the contents there and the utensils and whatnot. And then in 38, we kind of see it gets finished, and then we see that's where it kind of shows the cost of the building. And then you have the priestly garments. And then in chapter 40, they put this thing up, and And that kind of brings this chapter to an end. So there's probably only two, three, four more lessons here, I guess. But I think it's pretty neat to look at this stuff and picture that what they were able to accomplish considering their circumstances as well. Because this would be a bit of a feat for mankind to build nowadays with the resources that we have. And I mean, they were in the wilderness with whatever they hauled with them out of Egypt at this point, and then the natural resources around them. So I just thought that was something to kind of to point out that they were able to accomplish, you know, I think something pretty incredible here through, you know, through God. But anybody else got any thoughts here? We'll wrap this up today. Doris, go ahead. It had to be a significant workforce.
And then how heavy it would be.
Yeah, it was, because those chunks of wood, they were in those, and the coverings would be heavy and bulky and big, and yeah, it wasn't in the backpack, I know that. That's for sure. And I think it might have, I'd like to review that now. I think we talked about it, but I think there was like a designated crew, I think, to do that. To, you know, it wasn't just chaos when it was time to move the tent. There was a set crew that, you know, basically they were the tent movers, and they'd go to work tearing it down, and I'm sure they had a system. And it probably didn't happen overnight, but it might have, though, too. I don't know. They can move some, you know, you start taking piece by piece, it can come down, too. So,
yeah.
I think they were very, very well-built people. Yeah, for this kind of a manual task, for sure. Yeah. I mean, I think they were pretty, what they did in Egypt would have made pretty good workers out of them, for sure. Any other comments? No? All right, let's close in prayer here today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to look at your word here, and as we look at some of the history and the details that were put into that, And we can see the significance that it was for those people, but really the significance that it is for us too, Lord, is so many things through those times point to a much greater thing to come in the future, and that's the church and all the foreshadows that we see in the details that you had laid out there in those old plans, Father. We're just thankful for the chance to look at those things together and to be encouraged by it and to learn and to just increase in wisdom and knowledge, Lord. And we're just thankful for the opportunity again to meet around your table today and to be assembled and to just help us to be encouraged as we're here with each other, Father. We just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.